Well, I trust you've all had a good week since last we met. And you get to our age, every day is great to be alive, isn't it? And you think, it's good, I've got another day to live and work and praise the Lord and just see what interesting things He has for me. And when the days are like the ones that we've got today, it's really great to be around. Many people want to ask the question, what is God like? And it really worries me when I start hearing the answer in the form of my idea of God is, or I like to think of God as. I start to really worry, because then we're open to people's ideas of God which have been dreamt up in their own imagination. Usually if you ask people what they think of God in some kind of an uncle kind of figure, an avuncular figure who is just kind and nice and like your favourite uncle. He'll look after you and have jokes with you, but every now and again he might sort of just remind you of something, but really a nice, pretty easygoing, harmless kind of figure. The Bible tells us that God made us in His image. We often spin it round the other way, and we like to think that we've made God in our image. See the difference? We make up a God in our image. That's a hopeless way to go about things. What we need to do is discover what the God of the Bible is like, and then decide whether we want to fall in with that God. But the very last thing we ought to do is invent our own sort of God. Well, John clearly tells his readers in this opening verse, verse 5, something very clear about God. And he says, this is what we've heard. Really a reference to saying, this is what Jesus has told us. God is light. The very essence of the nature of God is that He is light. Now, that was a very significant word at that time. Everything to do with light, when it's referred to God, when it was in religious terms, meant good, true, loving, holy, pure. Light meant moral perfection, and it was always set opposite darkness, which meant the opposite. Darkness equals sin, God equals light. God is light, purity. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminded his readers that God dwells in unapproachable light. So John is reminding his readers here at the very outset of this letter that the God we're talking about is a God of moral purity who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, as one of the prophets had said. God is light. And there was quite some false teaching going around at the time that John wrote this letter. So he's wanting, as I said last week, to protect this church and these readers from some of the weird ideas that were floating around. We must continue to do that week by week from the pulpits of our churches, because there are some weird ideas around. People say, my idea of God is, or my idea of religion. Talking to a lady on Tuesday night at our Rotary meeting. She was a visitor. She was presenting somebody for an award. Her mother is a lay preacher. Her father has been involved in the church all his life. I said, and where do you go to church? She said, oh, I don't go to church. My idea is you don't have to go to church. I thought, here we go again. My idea. Just remember, what's the Bible tell us? God is light. He said, and there are three tests of whether a person is in a true relationship with God. You think you're in relationship with God? You think you and God are in fellowship with one another? John gives us three little tests here that we can apply. Number one is in verses 6 and 7. Are you walking in darkness or light? Walking is a word for living. So I could say, are you living in darkness? Don't kid yourself. If you're walking in darkness, he says, and you claim fellowship with God, you are lying and not living the truth. You're deluding yourself. You're kidding yourself. If you think that you're in fellowship with God and you think your lifestyle doesn't matter, you're having yourself on, says John. Your lifestyle will give you away. If God is light, God is sinless. Light and darkness, by definition, cannot exist together, because once you've got some light, you haven't got all darkness, have you? You just can't have them together. God is light. Walk in the light, and you will have fellowship with the Father, and we can have fellowship with each other. He said, that's how we do it. We walk in light. We try to walk in light. The knowledge of fellowship with God needs you to be walking in the light. That is, how you live is important. It's not a matter of my idea is it really doesn't matter. John is clearly telling us here in the Word of God that it does matter. When you think of God, you think of his purity, and you think, I want to be like that. I want to live in purity. One of the hymn writers wrote, my God, how wonderful you are, your majesty how bright, how beautiful your mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of you must be, your endless wisdom, boundless power, and awe-filled purity. You have fellowship with God and with each other because the blood of Jesus will purify you from your sin. So you could say, how can I, somebody who's sinned, have fellowship with a God of purity and light? And the good news is, because of Jesus Christ, whose blood purifies. We are presented pure before God because of the blood of Jesus. And let me give you some good news this morning that you may not have known. This verb, the blood of Jesus purifies you or cleanses you from all your sin, is in the present continuous tense. That means it's a continuing action. The blood of Jesus will go on purifying you until you meet him face to face. So that you might say, well, yes, Jesus' blood was for me, purified me, I got counted as holy, and now I've really blotted my copybook a whole lot more. The blood of Jesus is there for you forever, purifying. So that if you claim the blood of Christ, then you are purified. Are you walking in fellowship with God? If you're walking in darkness, let me tell you, you are not. A lady in one of my congregations was living in an adulterous relationship, and she still claimed that God was okay with that. And I said, no, not according to the scriptures, he's not. If you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God, whatever you think you're doing. The second test, and this perhaps doesn't apply as much to you and to me, but there were people around in John's day for whom it did apply. Do you claim of yourself to have a sinless nature? That is, you don't sin. He writes, if you think that in verses 8 and 9, then again, you're deluding yourself. So this is how the Gnostics taught, that once you held a certain belief, then you really were sinless. It didn't matter what you did in the body, you were sinless. You could sort of please yourself what you did, but you were really sinless. Sin was no longer sin. So you could please yourself. But he said, if you do that, you are deluding yourself and the truth is not in you. You could believe, you see, that by subduing, the other way you could think you're sinless is that you really have beaten your earthly nature down to such a point that you've reached sinless perfection. Throughout Christian history, from time to time, there have been groups of people who've said, by really focusing hard and by really trying hard, they've managed to defeat sin in their life. And so they are now reaching that sinless perfection stage. Anybody here in that category? You think you've just about got sin beaten, or you have got it beaten, it's never going to be a problem to you, you'd be one of these people. Delusion, says John. because sin is sin, and we are imperfect creatures and will be so while ever we are on this earth. Because even if you got to that sinless perfection stage as you thought, you still wouldn't have dealt with your pride, would you, in reaching that stage? And the Bible tells us pride is sin. So however good you think you are, let me tell you, you are not good enough for God. You might think you're pretty good, but in the light of God's word, you are far from perfect. When I have a quick look in the mirror, I think, for an old boy, you're not doing too bad. And then when I switch the bathroom mirror light, I've got one over the sink. And I see, there's a red blotch there I never knew about. Oh, I can see something there. And I begin to see the imperfections under the light, the powerful light. Under the powerful light of God, my friends, you will see that you have many imperfections. And if you ever get to the stage of thinking you're good, just think of Ken's shaving mirror. It lights up everything. But, and here's the good news that keeps coming through this letter of John. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here's that word again, and continue to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the great message of this passage. Isn't this a precious word that we've had? We often hear it if we've grown up in the church. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. His blood goes on purifying and we're counted as clean before God. I find that a very encouraging word. It used to be said, in the old days when I was growing up, it used to be in every morning and evening prayer, and I think they threw it into the communion as well. Something that reminded you that you've been forgiven. And here's the third test. The first one was very similar, but the second test was, do you think you have a sinless nature? No, you don't. But do you claim not to have sinned? See, do you claim that you just haven't really sinned? Then he says, if you do, you're making God out to be a liar. He's really trying to make the point here. God's word says all have sinned and fallen short, have missed the mark. All of us have fallen short. So again, if you find anybody who says really they haven't sinned, then you find somebody who's making God out to be a liar, because God has said all have sinned. It's easy to delude ourselves about sin today as well. Some people think adultery is now just having some sort of an affair. She was willing. Bill Clinton tried to get around it by saying, I didn't have sex with that woman. He found it very difficult to admit, I am a sinner. And if you hear, and this almost makes me laugh every time I hear the excuse of a white-collar criminal as to when he's sort of somewhere a judge who tells lies about his speeding has got some sort of hitherto undiscovered bipolar disorder, which really means he wasn't responsible for what he did. Somebody else, a businessman who's been defrauding millions, suddenly has a case of amnesia to tell us that he really wasn't responsible, or he couldn't remember, or is in a period, and he finds some doctor or some lawyer who'll concoct together a case to say that sin is not sin. But sin is sin. Sometimes I'll just tell us, well, the person who was a rapist, he just really had a poor childhood. Whether he had a poor childhood or not, he's a rapist before God. So we can have all the excuses we like. And whether you and I can justify our sins, before God we stand. And we began this service by saying, before the modern version of before whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden. Sunday by Sunday, if you come to this service, you remind yourself this service that we're in at the moment is predicated on the fact that you're a sinner, because I heard you all say that at the start, and then I heard you confess your sins. So we need to realise that we are sinners. The interesting thing is, nowadays, we tend to lighten what sin is. The old version of our communion service was very powerful. Bear with me if you're a younger person, but used to say in that little confession, "We are heartily sorry for our manifold sins and wickedness. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us, and the burden of them is intolerable." As a young boy saying that, I always think this is laying it on a bit thick, isn't it, before God? I mean, wouldn't it be better to kind of soften that a little bit? I mean, the memory of them is grievous unto us. Was I grieved by my sin, I thought to myself, as a young 14-year-old boy? Was the burden of my sin intolerable? Is that how you feel about your sin before God? Or do you think, not all that desperate? It does matter to a God who is light, to a God who is moral perfection. It does matter. Every sin grieves him, and it should grieve us, my friends, because sin is sin. And that's what John was really trying to say to these people who are now deluding the people of Asia Minor into thinking sin wasn't as bad as it had been made out. So he's saying, if you think you've got a sinless nature, you've sort of jiggled the truth a little bit so you think we're all sinless, don't do it. If you're walking in darkness and thinking you're going to have fellowship with God, forget it. If you think you've not sinned, stop making God out to be a liar. You have sinned. And he comes to a very joyous conclusion in the first two verses of chapter 2. "My dear ones," he says, and as you get older, you can tell that John is old when he starts writing like that. You can see this white-haired, older apostle writing to "my dear children." I'm almost at that stage with my grandchildren now, "my dear little ones," I'm thinking. It's sort of a benign thing you do when you get older. You're slightly like that. And he says, "My dear children, I write to you so you won't sin." He doesn't want them to sin. "But if you do, here's the good news," he says. "We have an advocate, one who speaks in our defense, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not just for those in Asia Minor, but the sins of the whole world," he says. Not just for us here in our little corner of the world, but for the sins of the whole world. An advocate, somebody who pleads our case. I've never really been to court, but I think if I did, I would really like to have a good advocate, wouldn't you? The best my few pennies would buy me, that would be the best I could afford. I would try and get the best one I could for the money I had, who could actually plead my case. Who better to plead your case before our Heavenly Father than Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who was both the sacrifice for sin and the advocate before the judge? So in the courtroom of heaven, we all should be pleading guilty. Because you told me when I asked you earlier, "Does anybody here thinks they're sinless?" No. So we all need to plead before God. And we should all be pleading guilty. But you and I can plead now that we're not guilty. We can plead innocence. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he speaks up on our behalf for us. He even helps us. before our Heavenly Father. He's our legal representation pleading our case. And he says, this man's debt is paid in full. Will you ever get over that? Will you ever really stop wanting to praise God for that for you? The sins you've committed when you were little, the sins you committed this week, the sins you might be committing now, and the sins you'll commit tomorrow and the day after, and the sins until the day you die, the penalty's already been paid. When you get there, you discover it's been paid. That's an amazing thing, because your Heavenly Father has had our case heard, and our legal representation was Jesus Christ. Try not to sin, he says. But if you do, don't spend your life racked with guilt about it. Because you've got Jesus Christ. Don't carry your sins around as a burden, although the memory of them is grievous to you. If you're confessing your sins regularly, you are reminding yourself of Jesus Christ the righteous. So don't be a person that is so racked with guilt that you think, I still don't know whether God is going to accept me, because I know on my ledger there are a few things that I wished weren't there. They've been paid for already. Isn't that good news? They've been paid for already. We need a constant reminder. The best thing about coming to church, well, there's lots of good things about coming to church, but one of the best things, if they can have a number of best things, is that you get a chance to confess your sins and be reminded that they've been forgiven. When I was a young clergyman, I was still in my first year out as a young curate, I was trying to be a bit clever and shorten the service a little bit, and I left the confession of sin and declaration out of it. And it was not my rector, but it was a fellow parishioner who'd said to me, what'd you do that for? I said, oh, I don't know, I was just trying to shorten the service a bit, it seemed a bit long. He said, never, ever leave that bit out again. That's the bit where God's people get to confess their sin and hear that they are forgiven. So guess what? I've never left it out again, because you and I need to be reminded. If you're walking in sin or you're not yet a Christian, do you claim to be sinless or that you haven't sinned? You need to get real and realize, yes, you are a sinner because you're not perfect. Doesn't matter whether you miss the mark. You only got to watch the cricket these days to see if you'll run out. Doesn't matter whether you run out by half a pitch or whether you run out by a centimetre, the camera will tell us. And nobody says, oh, he missed being run out. He was run out, but he's only a centimetre out. We'll give that to him. They're already into their whoops of joy and holler once that thing goes up on the screen, aren't they? Because you're out. Whether you're out by a centimetre, whether you're out by a length of the pitch, who cares? You fell short. Every one of us here has fallen short, but every one of us has an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He paid the penalty. Then he pleads our case in heaven, and you and I have been purified. Don't carry the guilt around with you. Don't come here this morning, confess your sins, and then leave guilt-ridden, because you've defeated the whole purpose of coming. That's why we come, to confess our sins. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mean we go on sinning. We try hard not to. We try to live lives that are pure. That's important. But we always have that advocate with the Father. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful words of Scripture that just give us so much encouragement. Firstly, they give us reality, and then they give us encouragement that we are your children, forgiven, purified, counted righteous, debt-free. Oh, Father, we thank you for that this morning again in Jesus' name. Amen.